But anyhow, we're in Revelation this morning. We're in chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 4. So if you get out your Bibles and turn there. And the series, of course, is called What's Going On? And this title of this message is His Majesty Revealed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time and this place where, as Your people, Lord, we are privileged to gather and, Lord, to worship You and to study Your Word. Lord, we are thankful for those Sunday school teachers who are ministering to the children on their level and teaching them about Jesus and showing them the love of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we now have this opportunity, Lord, without distraction to study, God, that Your Spirit would help us to be attentive to what You have to say to us as Your church today. And Lord, I pray if there's any who have not yet given their lives to You among us, Lord, I pray today that they might sense Your life and Your love in us as Your people. And God, that Your Word would do the work that Your Spirit intends by touching their hearts and drawing them to Yourself. So, Lord, bless this time now of studying Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nothing reveals the majesty of this book, as does John's reaction to the personal revelation of Jesus. You see, as John, for the first time, sees Jesus in His glory, if you would. And that's what this book is all about. You remember last time together, we saw that the central character of this book is Jesus Christ. This book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what John is bringing forward here. You see, and we've seen the promise that has been given to those who will hear, those who will read, and those who will heed this book are all promised blessings. So you can't come on any Sunday now from here on out, and you know, until we at least get through this book of Revelation, without God meeting that requirement, you see, that promise or fulfilling that promise, and that is to bless you as a result of the reading and the studying, the hearing and the studying, and the application, rather, of this book. And so here John is presenting Jesus, and when he sees Him, we'll read here in a few verses, that he falls at His feet as dead. You see, John had seen Jesus as the carpenter. He had seen Him previously as the teacher who wore sandals around. He had seen some pretty radical things. He had seen Jesus in the Transfiguration. He had also seen Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven after the resurrection. But he had never seen Jesus the way he is going to see Him here as He is as He relates to us in this book of Revelation. And when John sees Him in His glory and majesty, we read that John passed out, if you would. He fell at His feet as dead. And I love the scene because it's so Jesus. John passes out and is just freaked out by the whole encounter. And our Lord and Savior Jesus just reaches down and says, John, buddy, come on. And he helps pick him up. Wake up. Come on. It's okay. It's just me. Don't be freaked out, okay? And that's just the Lord. I mean, here He is, the majesty and all His beauty and glory, and He's reaching out in humility to this disciple, you see. And in verse 4, where we left off last time together, we read here John. So John, by the way, is the author of this book. I don't know if I shared that with you last time together. John is also, at this point in his life, 90 years old. Okay? He's not a young man. He has been harassed and persecuted for his faith in Christ and for standing for the message of the gospel. He has there was an attempt made to get rid of this guy and boil him in oil. And as history goes, he wouldn't boil. And so what they did is we find John thrown then on a rocky island out in the middle of the sea, sort of a crude version of Alcatraz, if you would, with only prisoners at 90 years old, out on this rocky, stormy, dark, dingy island among a bunch of criminals. Now, we might say, if that was the case with us, thanks a lot, Lord. Man, it really pays to serve Jesus. I mean, here I am at 90, and I'm not living any palace or in any a place of beauty. Here's what I get for serving you, is to be stuck and left on some stormy, dark, dingy island with a bunch of criminals. Thank you very much, Lord. What a reward. And no doubt this wasn't easy for John, but I don't think he had that attitude. You see, because if he had it previously, that was all about to change. Because in the face of difficulty and the face of this trial, if you would, this tribulation, guess what? John receives the book of Revelation. He sees things, visions, and things that he's never seen. God's glory in a way he's never experienced previously, and as things unfolded to him that had been mysteries, you see, John in tribulation. Don't forget this, saint. When we go through tribulation, those tribulations, if handled right, with the right attitude, can also turn into a time of revelation. That is often the case, where God shows himself in a way you've never seen previously in the face of difficulty. So here John says, this letter going to the seven churches which are in Asia in verse 4. And then he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. You see, the typical greeting that Paul often used, John also is using, grace, which is charis in the Greek, and shalom, peace, the Hebrew greeting. The combination of those two words, you see, so important, the order of them. Because here's the deal, as a Christian, as a young Christian, I never had peace with God. I would go to church one week, then I'd leave, and I'd come back the next week, and I'd hear the message. I'd go, okay, I need to go forward and get saved. Then I'd leave that week, and then I'd come back the next week, and then I'd hear the message, and I'd go, man, I need to go forward and get saved. Why, man, I don't have any peace. I'm always trying. I'm always bummed out because I blew it. And what's going on? You see, you'll never really experience the peace of God until you understand the amazing grace of God. God loves you, and you're saved today, and your sins are forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven solely based on what Jesus did on the cross in your place, and nothing else. You see, what we don't understand about God's love is man's love. Well, if you do good things that are pleasing, I love you. Oh, it's so wonderful. When you do things that are displeasing, I wish I didn't marry you. Or and you may not say it, and I suggest you don't, but you feel it. Listen, God loves you today. He loves you. And he will never love you any more And he never did love you any more than he loves you right now. And guess what else? Here's the good news. He will never love you any less. This love is not based on whether you were a good boy or a girl this week. He loves you. You're his child. No matter what you do. Now, you're going to be more miserable as a result. But God's love for you and his desire and design and purpose for you, that is unchanging. You see, it's understanding that you're saved and placed into the family of God and loved by God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Realizing that alone can bring you the peace that you can come to church this week and you can say, thank you, God, for loving me. And you can come to church next week and say, thank you, God, for loving me. And because you have the peace to know and you believe that when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. The price for your sins, the guilt, the shame that you deserve to pay, he already paid. You see, when he said it's finished, you believe that. And you hold on to that. You see, there's no peace without understanding God's grace. That combination of the two is powerful. This is to the seven churches. It's from, note this, him which is and was and is to come. It's from the seven spirits. It's from Jesus Christ. You see something in operation here? It's the Trinity. Who is he who is and was and is to come? It's God the Father. When Moses asked God, who should I say sent me when I go to the children of Israel with a message? Who should I say sent me? And God said, Moses, tell him that I am sent you. I am that I am. He has always been, he always will be, he is, he was, he is to come, he's eternal. The other person of the Trinity we see here is the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits refer to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that, of course, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, if you want to look it up. So the Holy Spirit's involved, and Jesus Christ, indeed the faithful witness. Jesus himself, God incarnate. He is the firstborn, it says, of the dead, and he is the faithful witness. Now, what's firstborn from the dead mean? Because the cultists will say, well, Jesus is firstborn, therefore he didn't always exist. Wrong. That is just a title, you see, in the sense of putting him in his proper place. He existed before he humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2. And you can read it for your homework. Philippians chapter 2 says, he took upon himself the form of a man and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. But he existed before he ever became a man. Okay? What he's saying here, the firstborn from the dead, we refer to Melania Trump as the first lady. Does that mean she's the first lady that ever lived? Obviously not. But that speaks of her position, you see. That speaks of Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. Were there other resurrection from the dead before he rose from the dead? Of course there were. He did a couple himself. Okay? Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. He did a couple of them himself. What is he saying then? He's the first one to rise from the dead and remain alive and not ever have to die again, and he is preeminent in that he is God himself resurrected from the dead. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 here it says, and he is the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. Jesus Christ. He is described here now. John beginning to unpack this description he's seeing. And he's saying of Jesus that he is the faithful witness. Are you a faithful witness for Jesus Christ? I mean, that's why we're left here on planet Earth, isn't it? To bear witness. To show by the way we behave and by what we believe who Jesus is. What Jesus is all about. Jesus was faithful to show us who God is. What was important to God. How God lived. How God cared. How God showed grace and compassion and mercy. How He was concerned for the down and out. For those that society rejected. You see, we see Jesus, the faithful witness. He says, I do always do the things that please the Father. I'm sad to say, I don't always do what pleases God. But that should be the goal. That should be the goal. We should press towards that mark. So Jesus is a faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. And here's good news. This is I love this line because it's so comforting to me. And it's so important for me to remember in every aspect of my life. And that is, He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Guess what? I know you look around and you go, things are such a mess. I mean, it's just such a disaster out there. I mean, we thought this guy that we elected, and we think that that guy that we elected, and if we could only get this law passed, and if we could only get people to do this and do that, and the people would, you know, if Russia would just sign, and North Korea would knock off the missile, Rocket Man would go home and take his stuff, and, you know, and we look around at the world around us, and we go, it's a mess. We need new people, and we change them every 4 years in this country. We elect new people to complain about for the next 4 years. That's what we do. I'm convinced. And I'm also convinced as I watch everything unfold presently that, guess what? The Democrats aren't going to fix it, and the Republicans aren't going to fix it. And the independents aren't going to fix it. Some of you may be independent. You're going, yeah, you're right, Pastor. They're not going to fix it either. Here's the deal. It's good for me to know and you to remember as well that Jesus Christ is ruler. He is over the kings. The powers that be are allowed by Him. That doesn't mean that we don't participate in the process as we have been privileged to do. But understand this. God is in control. Jesus has things handled. But it doesn't seem like it. I know. I know. The disciples had the same struggle. When are you going to set up your kingdom, Lord? Things are a mess. The Romans are oppressing us and they're harassing us, and the Jews are using and abusing us, these religious guys. When are you going to set the record straight and fix it all up? And Jesus says, hey, due time. I got a plan. My hour is not yet come, He would tell them. It's not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. And then when His hour came, it wasn't the kind of hour they thought. They thought He was going to rise to power. It was an hour of power? No, it was no hour of power. It was an hour, yes, of power in that He glorified the Father. You see, He submitted to the will of the Father to die out of love for you in your place and in my place on that cross. To be beaten and treated like He was treated, because you deserve it. He took it for you. You see, He's in control over the kings of the earth. Guess what? He's in control of the church. That's good for me to know. It's good for you to know. Because if you think I'm in control, I'd freak out a little bit if I were you. Because you know what? I'm far from a perfect man. I wish I could preach from a perspective of, hey, I've got it together. You poor souls, you need help. I wish I could preach from that. I wish I could walk around and say, I'll bet I'm preaching better than you're listening. I wish I could say that. But you know what? I'm really not that impressed with who I am. I'm blessed
by the grace of God and what He's doing in me and how His Word is working through me. But this is His church. You know what else? That makes it easier. Whatever happens here, whatever goes on here, whatever ebbs and flows and changes and things happen, sometimes we as a church go, oh, I don't like this change, I don't like that. Hey, take it up with Him. I didn't do it. We all belong to Him. This is not my church, Pastor Dennis's church. This is His church. You see, and so we need to pray. We need to remember He's ruler over all of this. He's over the kings of the earth. It's to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't just whitewash our sins, but rather, because of the shedding of His own blood, He washes us white. Doesn't just cover our sins and push them back. He gets rid of them. He washes us as white as snow, as Isaiah tells us. Though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. God choosing, because of what Jesus has done and shed His blood, our sins are not covered, they are taken away. God casts them as far away as the east from the west. As Corey Ten Boom says, He casts them into the depths of the sea, and He puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Aren't you glad about that? I am. And I want to tell you something. Let me help you with something. If you've confessed your sins, you know, and asked God to forgive you, and then you go back and a few hours later, or maybe the next day, say, God, I sure blew it yesterday. Lord, I just pray that You'd forgive me. And man, I really messed up. God goes, what are you talking about? Well, you know, when I blew it. No, I forgot it. You'd do well to do the same. Move ahead. Some people say, well, you know what? I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Who are you? When did you step up and say, I'm God? If God says you're forgiven, guess what? He's either a liar and you are treating it that way, or you are forgiven. And if you are forgiven, what are you doing living back in that stuff? That's what the enemy will use to keep you down and locked in. He has cleansed us. We are clean, you see. Man, that's so good to know that His mercy is new every morning. You see, He goes on and He says, and He has made us kings and priests to God and His Father. Not only are we provided with grace and salvation, but we get a promotion. I mean, the day is coming when we are believers in Jesus Christ, when He returns and sets up His kingdom on planet earth. Guess what? You and I are royalty, man. We are going to be kings and priests. We are going to speak for God. We are going to be used by God to rule and reign on planet earth with Jesus Christ. Man, that's royalty. How do you feel about that? I mean, here's what's going to happen. One day, I've asked for Hawaii because I've never been. If I'm governor or mayor, I don't care. But I'd like to be there just to try it. Although, when He sets up His kingdom, it's going to all be like Hawaii. So it's going to be all beautiful. And we're going to have all the junk you see around and the billboards and all the signage and that kind of a thing. But we are headed, you see, to places. God's got a purpose for saving you, and not only presently to be a faithful witness, but for eternity to rule and to reign with Him. So no wonder John moves then in verse 7 and says, or verse 6 rather, they're continuing. He says, to Him be glory and dominion forever, ever, ever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. To Him be what? Glory. Hey, He said His blood for our sins. He has saved us. He is faithful to us. And He is going to use us to rule and to reign as a people through whom He can work. And we'll be in that position of royalty. And so John gets so excited. He goes, to Him be glory and dominion. Hey, Lord, bring it on. That's what he's saying. Man, glory. Dominion, that means, again, reminding himself of the sovereignty of God. He's dominates, He controls everything, and He's going to do so for how long? Forever and ever. And then John gets excited, and he says, amen. And guess what? This God, this one who has forgiven us, this one who's working in and through us, who's promoted us, He is also coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. He's saying, hey, guess what? When He comes, He's not going to come quietly. He's not going to come silently. He's not going to make a special appearance among a group. He's not going to come in a fashion that is ghostly. You're not going to wonder when He comes again if He came or not. Listen, when He comes, He's coming with clouds. He's coming with glory. And every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. You see, when the final battle in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, is being fought, when the nations who are presently poised around Israel, and that's no secret, right? You know that. There are several countries, Israel really surrounded by people who want to destroy her, annihilate her. How many of you know that? That's no secret, right? You know that. Well, see, when the Battle of Armageddon happens, that's what's going to happen. They go, here's our opportunity. And they will come down and attempt to destroy Israel. And Jesus then will come back at that time. When it looks like Israel's going to lose, He's going to come back and put a stop to it and set up His throne there as He puts His foot down on the Mount of Olives. Israel will not be annihilated. And when the Lord comes back, all of Israel will see Him. And Zechariah 13 says, they will say to Him, where did you get those wounds, Jesus? And Jesus, Zechariah 13:6, will say, in the house of my friends. And you know what that will do? Excuse me, that will set the people into mourning. Why? Because they'll recognize that they fought against their Messiah. They'll recognize that they rejected Him and didn't believe Him, and now here He is in all His glory. How about you today? Have you rejected Jesus Christ? Have you had opportunity to have your sins forgiven and to be born again and to give your life to Him? And you're pushing away? You do so to your own hurt. God loves you. He proved that by sending His Son to die in your place. He wants to do what you can't do for yourself, and that is save you and change you from the inside out. Yes, He loves you just like you are, but because He loves you, He doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants better for you. You see, some of you He's calling. You need to respond. It says here in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus speaking, the beginning and the ending. He is the A through the Z. That's what in the Greek, the word Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The word Omega is the last letter. The Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I like it. Jesus says, I'm the Almighty. John says, hey, He's the Almighty. Listen, he's looking and pointing to the sovereignty because these Christians are suffering. These churches that He's writing this letter to are being persecuted and put to death. He's wanting to encourage them and to get their eyes off of just the present circumstances. And, oh, people, we need to get our eyes off the present circumstances alone and get them on to heaven. Get them on to Jesus. You see, it says here, He is the Almighty. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses and our Mormon friends, when they talk about Jesus, and they do, they don't talk about Him in that same way. In fact, most other religions do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah God. And John tells us in his gospel, recording the words of Jesus, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What was Jesus saying? I am the I am of the Old Testament. You know, when Jehovah spoke to Moses there, I am the I am. If you don't believe that I am Jehovah God incarnate, then you will die in your sins. A lot of people, this is foundational. And so I'm going to spend a little time on this because there's a lot of religions out there that believe that Jesus was just one prophet among many. There are a lot of people that say, well, that Jesus was a good man and that Jesus was a moral man and that He was a good teacher. But when it comes to Jesus being Jehovah God, they don't buy it. They don't want to hold on to that. Well, why is that so important? Because if Jesus isn't God, then we are wasting our time because He was a liar. Now, some of you right now go, I can't believe He said that. Watch out for lightning. But that's the reality, isn't it? Is there proof that Jesus is God in the Scripture? Well, there is. If you took a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon and you took them to Isaiah 41, verse 4, and you read, and this is the way it reads, who has wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. You ask the Jehovah's Witness who's that speaking of, and they would say, that's speaking of Jehovah God. You say, good. Now let's move on. Let's go to Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is none, rather, besides Me. There's no God besides Me. Yes, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, who's that? Oh, that's God, that's Jehovah. You turn to Isaiah 48, verse 12. It reads, listen to Me, O Jacob and Israel, My called, I am He. I am the first, and I am also the last. You ask them who that is, they'll say, of course, it's Jehovah God. You turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, and we read, and He said to me, John speaking, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be My son. Who is the one who cries out, it is finished? Well, they kind of miss that, but they would still agree that, well, there in Revelation, that is speaking of Jehovah God. And then you read them, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me, to give to every man according to his work, according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first of the last. Who's that speaking of? It's speaking, they would say, of Jehovah. What are you trying to say? Well, of all those who are speaking of Jehovah, Here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Same title, right? I'm the Alpha, the beginning. I'm the end. And he says, I am the first and the last. Now, that's the same title that Jehovah God took in all those previous passages. Is that correct? Yes, that is correct. Well, then we read on here down in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. You ask them, who is that? They say, Jehovah. I say, well, then read on. It says, and I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Wait a minute. When did Jehovah die and rise from the dead?
So you're alluding to the fact that Jesus is Jehovah, aren't you? I'm not alluding to it. I'm laying it straight out. I mean, you read it with me. Is Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who died and rose again from the dead? Listen, where Jehovah die and rise again from the dead? You see, if they conclude that these are two separate people, we got a serious problem here. Whenever somebody says to me, well, the Bible doesn't teach Jesus is God, I say, what version are you reading? You see, because it says it all over. Jesus is God. Thus, we have the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They belong to us because of what he did on the cross. He says, John, verse 9, both your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, keep in mind, again, John is writing as a pastor of the seven churches there under his care, that he will let us know what cities they are in as we get towards the end of this chapter. And as a pastor, again, of these people who are being tortured and persecuted and slaughtered, he identifies himself as their brother and companion in difficulty. That's why we're the church. We're to do life together. We're brothers and sisters. We're companions in the joys. We're companions in the difficulties. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to rejoice with those that rejoice. We are to weep with those that weep. It's all about community. You see, living life together. That's what God designed and desires. We're just passing through this life. We're strangers and pilgrims. And it's feeling more and more strange as things change, isn't it? And we're just passing through. Just on a journey here. Don't camp out. I mean, Don't settle down. Just camp out. Just move. Keep moving. He says here that I'm your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, I'm here. And God is moving. And yeah, we got troubles. But don't forget the kingdom. And don't forget the patience of Jesus Christ. So patient was he with us when we didn't get it. He didn't throw us away. He didn't kick us down. He didn't kick us to the side of the road. He wasn't mad at us. He was patient. Don't forget that. And here I am out on this island. And the reason I'm here is for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was not only a pastor, but he was also a theologian. He was banished to Patmos because of the word of God. It was the word of God and his stand for the truth of God that put him on that island, that got him in all the trouble. But guess what?
That word also made him who he was. And John, when we think of John, he's a giant when it comes to believers in Jesus Christ. He is highly loved and thought of. You know what? I can't help but think when I read this, of being a man of the Word, I couldn't help but think of Billy Graham. I mean, I've listened to the guy for years. I haven't seen his life up close. I've known Franklin and was on the board at Harvest with him for many years and served there with him and was able to meet him and talk to him. We had him up here once many years ago. And you know what? I recognize as I heard of the passing of Billy, and his body's here. He's in glory, rejoicing, and doesn't even miss us or care at this point. He's in the presence of his Savior. But here's what's cool about Billy to me. He finished well. He didn't start well. So many preachers start well, but they don't finish well. Billy started well, and guess what? He finished the way he started. He finished well. And the news media and people can try and dig up dirt and scandal on Billy. But guess what? Nothing sticks. And he's widely admired. When it comes to being a giant among the world as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that I'm hearing the gospel more because the Lord took him home. And in places that we might not have ever heard it. Because they're running little excerpts of Billy. Well, you need to come to Christ. You need to come now. The buses will wait, you know. And he's there and he's preaching. And Sirius XM is running a whole channel on Billy Graham messages. Guess what? Because he lived his life with integrity and a passion for God. And that all came out of his love and commitment to the Word of God and the gospel. And I'm proud of him. I'm blessed. Because people that coming out of the woodwork that you would think would have bad things to say, he's admired over the world. Why? Because he was a man of the Word. You know, there's one thing that's common about his preaching, if you ever heard him preach. You know, the Bible says right here. And he'd come out with that kind of a thing. And he was a man who believed in the Bible. He didn't give his opinions. I remember one time on Johnny Carson, for those of you younger people, Johnny Carson is the Jimmy Fallon of your day, okay? He was there before Jimmy and before Jay, actually, Johnny Carson. And he had Billy Graham on one night, and I was watching it. And, you know, it was back in the 60s, and had a lot of insomnia back in the 60s. Now I just don't bother anymore. I don't sleep. But I used to worry about sleeping, but I don't anymore. So anyhow, he was on the show. And, you know, it was the peace, love, Bobby Sherman. You know, you don't know Bobby Sherman, but, you know, it was a peace, love kind of a thing and free love. And it was a new thing. I mean, there was a time where if you slept together without being married, it was frowned upon by the society in general. And it was kind of a derogatory. Oh, what are you doing? Shacking up. It was a kind of a derogatory term type of a thing. And but now the hippies have made this kind of a thing popular and we don't need a piece of paper or anything. And so this free love thing was going on. And so Johnny was talking to Billy. And then it was a planned question, I'm certain. He asked Billy, he says, Billy, you know, he didn't say it with a at the end. He just said, Billy. And he says, listen, you as a pastor for many years and that kind of a thing, you see what's going on here as a preacher of the gospel and a Christian. And these young people, these hippies kind of, just sleeping around and that kind of a thing. And you know what? What's your opinion of that? And he was trying to lure him in to give his opinion. Well, I personally feel that it's not good, you know. But Billy didn't do that. You know what Billy did? And I loved him for this. I'll never forget it. he turned to Johnny and he says, listen, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. The Bible says it's sin. Guess what? Johnny Carson's usually pretty good with comebacks. He was quiet. He said nothing except for, let's go to commercial break. That's true. I'll bet you could pull it up somewhere on the internet. I'll never forget it. He was a man of the word. My desire as your pastor is not to make you men and women who follow Dennis Davenport. In fact, I would be greatly honored and blessed as that the day I take my last breath here on planet Earth and I pass into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that you wouldn't go, so what do we do now? What are we going to do, man? We're going to miss Pastor Dennis. Maybe miss me a little bit if you want, but some of you will be going, yes, he's gone. Look for the guy that preaches shorter next time. But you know what? My prayer is that you'll know what to do. Because what have we done all these years here? We've studied the scriptures verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, through the Bible. It's what we're all about. It's our DNA as a church. Why? Because I want us, God desires that we be men and women of the Word. Because it's the Word of God that does the work in your heart to produce the worship as you get to know Him. To produce the reaching out and the loving shows you how to love, shows you how to live. If you don't know the Word, you don't know God. You see, I'm not here just to teach you theology alone. I want you to incorporate that with neology. Get down on your knees, pray, seek God, ask God to show you, to reveal Himself to you, you see. It's all about the Word of God. That's what does the work. That's what shows you God's will. That's where you gain wisdom. That's where you find out how it is that you're to walk. That's where you'll find out what it is, what is the work that God wants you to do. And for every one of us, we're not left here on planet Earth, you see, just to be Pharisees and know the Word intellectually, but to apply it. And we are to go into all the world and to preach the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. And then we are, once they get saved, we've got a job to do. And what's that? To take those who have been saved and come to Christ as a result, to disciple them and raise them up and train them. How do we do that? Get them into the Word of God. Teach them how to walk with God. That's my passion. You probably didn't know that before, but just in case. I don't know how much time I have left. But you know what? With the time I have left, whatever that is that God affords me, I want to continue to be faithful to His calling on my life. To you as His church, to present Jesus Christ. Not to brand Dennis Davenport. It's the Dennis Davenport brand. I want Jesus Christ to be the brand. Today, if you've come and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you don't know that you have the hope of heaven. You've heard the gospel. Grace. God loves you. He loves you just like you are. With all your sins, with all your failures, with all your addictions, He loves you just like you are. But because He loves you, He doesn't want to leave you enslaved to those things. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. He's come to call you to freedom. He's come to call you to relationship with Him. Not to a religion, not to a bunch of rules or people to live like that. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about rules or religion. It's about a relationship with the living God who takes residence once you ask Him and confess that you're a sinner and be willing to turn from that sin. He'll take residence within and He'll change you. That starts in your heart, not in simply your head, but in your heart. God will give you a new heart. a new life and a new start if you'll just come to Him today. And if you're not sure about that, listen, man, I pray today, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, that you're born again, that you just come to church, I pray today that you go past coming to church and that you come to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and give your life to Him who loved you enough to die in your place, to take what you deserve on that cross. How can you kick dirt in His face and say, I don't need you? He died for you, and He wants to live in you and through you. If you simply come to Him today and you haven't done that, man, don't walk out of these doors the same way you came in. Let God change your life. Make peace with God and find His purpose for your life and the power that you need to get free from those sins and that slavery and those fears and the depression. God can free you from that stuff, but it starts by just in faith saying, okay, God, I don't have it together. I need help. And guess what? He'll meet you right where you're at. And He'll pull you out of that pit that you're in. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And as always, for the faithful work and ministry of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray now that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know You, they've come today and they're not sure that their sin is forgiven. They're not sure that if they died today, they have that hope of heaven. God, I pray today that they might, perhaps for the first time, sense the conviction of Your Holy Spirit. Sense the love, Lord, that You have for them. And God, that they might come to You and have their sins forgiven and the hope of heaven today. Lord, that You would change their life. That You would set them free from the slavery of fear, the slavery of sin, of drugs, of depression, of pornography, whatever it is, Lord, You alone can set them free. God, You break those chains through the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that You draw those that don't know You to Yourself. And for us as believers, God, may we leave the kind of legacy that we see that Billy left, Lord, showing us that in this day and this age, there is power to live a life that is holy and godly. Help us to stop making excuses and rationalizing sin. Call it what it is and repent and determine to live a life that demonstrates holiness increasingly, that we may finish well as Your church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.